I praise you, Lord. God, you are so good. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, God. Do you love him? We love him because he first loved us. We did not have the ability to love until he came and touched us. Praise God, praise God. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter. Now this is kind of a completion of a Bible study that I started a week from this last Wednesday night, entitled A Firm Grip on God. I've a totally different title, and it's in two parts, part one this morning, part two tonight. And the title of my message is 10 Points of a Great Church. 10 Points of a Great Church. Now, actually, I had 11 points, but I struck one of them out. It had to do with leadership. And so I don't mention anything about the leadership of a great church. I did not want to incriminate myself. So I kind of struck that one out. needless to say, leadership in any church is so, so important. But I'll not be talking about that. But I do appreciate Calvary Gospel Church and the way in which I measure a great church, how Calvary Gospel Church measures up to that standard. I really appreciate it. So from Acts, the second chapter, we want to start reading at verse 37. Acts, the second chapter is the birth of the New Testament church. And after the Holy Ghost was poured out, and all of the people who gathered there in Jerusalem to worship the Lord saw that the Holy Ghost was poured out. They were so amazed and were astonished. People were worshiping, acting as if they were just a little bit under as far as being drunkenness is concerned. So, you know, they were all puzzled. They were amazed. Some people were mocking. They didn't know what to do, obviously. If you had been accustomed to the Old Testament ecclesiastical order of worship, and you saw what was happening in the upper room, which was in the temple, if you'd have been there, you probably would have had a lot of question marks in your mind also. That is, if you had not have been part of the 120 in the upper room. So then Peter begins to explain. And then he ends up preaching about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, that this was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. And then he talks about Jesus Christ who came to establish the foundation of the church. And then he talks about his crucifixion and places the blame upon the people who were listening. Now, when they heard this, the Bible says that they were convicted in their hearts. And that's verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were convicted or pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, how do we make this right? We've done wrong. And if he came to seek and save that which was lost, what do we do to be saved? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, throughout the New Testament, nobody, there is not record of anyone being baptized any other way other than in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I thank the Lord for the name of Jesus. Verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. The word untoward means perverse generation. A generation that's twisted the laws of God, perverted them, turned them around. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In one day's time, the Jerusalem church grew from no members to 3,000 members. I guess you can say 3,120. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God bless you. You may be seated. We know according to Matthew 16:18 that when Jesus Christ walked here on earth, his goal was not to establish the church, but to establish men who would see this church started. So he discipled 12 men. And to one man he gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that was Peter, because Peter had the revelation of who Jesus Christ was, that he was more than a man, he was more than a prophet, but that he was indeed the Son of God. And so he told him, said, I give to you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom, because this did not come by knowledge of just reading the scripture. It didn't come by knowledge of listening to me, but it came by divine revelation. And when I was first saved, I kind of avoided this thing of divine revelation, because in our part of the country, there were so many people that were getting revelations about everything, you know. So I kind of looked on that aspect of it as kind of a no-no thing. Don't get involved in that. Because I had seen some of these people get involved in it, and some of these people would do some very bizarre things. I've actually known the people to drive up to even Easttown Mall, since I've been here, sit in the car and pray till the Lord told them what store to go in and what shirt to buy. And, you know, here you got a world that's going to hell, and you're in your car interceding about your shirt. When Jesus said, take no thought about what you're going to wear. Isn't that what he said? But I have come to the conclusion that everything relative to God comes by revelation. Until God reveals to you your need to be saved, you can't be saved. Now, you may hear Pastor Grant preach or some other pastor preach. You may sit down and go through a home Bible study, and you may say, yes, according to this, I need to be born again. But until the revelation comes, you really don't have the ability to repent. Somebody asks you, you know, are you a good person? Oh, no, I've done horrible things. But let me tell you, when the revelation comes, when it comes, there's brokenness that comes. Jesus said, now, whosoever shall fall upon the rock shall be broken. But upon whom the rock shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And some of us fell on the rock, and we were broken. Others, like myself, the rock fell on us. Listen, when the rock fell on me, it crushed me. I wanted absolutely nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with the saints. I just got with a crowd in my high school that most of them belonged to a Bible Belt church, and I just felt this is where I wanted to go. I wanted to go to this Bible Belt church, you know. Tried it out. Ended up marrying a girl that was a member of the Bible Belt church. And then the rock came and fell on me. I had been in churches and the preacher had preached about giving my heart to God, but I wanted nothing to do with it. Truthfully, I just saw people dancing like you saw people dancing to hear. And I was a little bit like the observers on the day of Pentecost, where I thought, these people are wacky. Something's wrong with them. But now I have a deep, sincere appreciation for people who would really worship God. But this is what Jesus said. He said, because I've given you the revelation, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The church is built upon the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And he had the opportunity to preach the first message. Now, we have not seen until this past October, I guess, here in the United States of America, 3,000 people in one day received the Holy Ghost. At our general conference in Houston, Texas, on Sunday evening, we had upwards of 4,000 people receive the Holy Ghost in one service. That's the most we've seen in North America. 10 years ago in the country of Ethiopia, about 170,000. Yes, I said it right. 170,000 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in one day. In just short order, I'm talking about 10 years' time, the church in Ethiopia grew to over 1 million souls, baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. But Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will, future tense, build my church. And so he commissioned the gospel in the hands of these men. And Peter was to preach the first message. They were to go into the upper room of the temple, and there they were to tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And I think that, well, what has prompted me to preach this message is I feel that Calvary Gospel Church is doing well. It's growing and going strong, but I would like to see it grow stronger in some very, very important points. So today, this morning, I want to talk on the subject, 10 points of a great church, and I'll try to cover 5, and then I'll cover 5 tonight. Now, let me just tell you what I'm covering, in case some of you who come rarely on Sunday evening. Hopefully we can get you back tonight. So the 10 things that I'm looking for, I'm looking for a church that practices prayer. I'm looking for a church that practices worship. I'm looking for a church that's sound in doctrine. I'm looking for a church that has the manifestation of spiritual gifts. I'm looking for a church that knows how to give. I'm looking for a church that teaches and practices separation from the world. I'm looking for a church that loves unity. I'm looking for a church that's full of friendly people. I'm looking for a church that loves, or a church that cares, a church that serves. And then I'm looking for a growing church. So let's get started with these. First, let's talk about prayer. And I did talk about prayer from these scriptures 2 Wednesday nights ago. But the thing about it is, what made, I think, the first church superior to most churches today, and that is that they knew how to pray, they were willing to pray, and they did pray. They prayed often, they prayed about everything, they sought God, they were serious about reaching the world. I think the first church found something in God that a lot of Pentecostals today are not finding. And the reason why is if you don't get prayer right in your life, you don't get anything else right. It's just that simple. So I have told people that have questioned me about why don't I pray. I've looked at grown men straight in the eye, and I have told them without any hesitation, the reason why you don't pray is because you don't love Jesus. Now you may say, but Pastor, I don't pray and I love Jesus. Now come on, now don't be lying to yourself. See, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, with everything that we have. And we don't pray. And the truth of the matter is, in many, many churches, and I'm sorry to say, even some apostolic churches, pastors almost have to beg people to pray. You're going to live far below your privilege, and you will not find in God what you need to find in God until you understand that prayer is more than a responsibility. Prayer is more than a chore. Prayer is more than a job. But prayer is something that connects me with the Almighty, and it is a direct reflection of my love for Him. Prayer is a two-way communication. That's God speaking to man and man speaking to God. Like a husband and wife that don't talk, but they're madly in love with each other. It's like a boy and a girl that are dating. They set the date to get married, but they don't speak with each other for a month or so. Now, you know that doesn't happen, does it? I mean, guys will almost just, especially in our present culture with all of the phones that they do the texting on. My grandson Carl and I took a trip down below Janesville Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. And Hindemore got in the car and he was had his phone out texting. Well, now, you see, if I am talking to somebody, I take offense if all of a sudden you just start answering the phone or texting someone. I think it's rude. Okay? So here, my grandson that I love very dearly, and I wanted to spend some time with him, is being rude. And I looked over and I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Why? What do you want to know for?" He said, "I was just texting Cecily to tell her I love her." I mean, couldn't you wait till... Is it that important? But see now, he never thought about how rude it was. Now, I'm complimenting him on his love for his fiance. He never thought about what grandfather's going to think. That was the furthest thing from his mind. He wanted to find a way to tell this girl at 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday, "Good morning, Cecily, I love you." As if she didn't know that already. So I commented on it. I said, "Why are you texting her?" He said, "Well, I just, what'd you tell her?" "Well, it's kind of personal." I said, "Now, come on, Carl." He said, "I just wanted to tell her good morning, tell her that I love her." So all of the influence that Grandpa has on this young man that's aspiring to the ministry, he forgets about his relationship with me. And here I am buying his breakfast at Cracker Barrel in Janesville, taking him on this trip that he wanted to make with me. He told me, "Oh, I'd love to go with you." And I said, "Well, great." "Well, you couldn't prove to me that he wanted to go with me." He's over teaching a class this morning. But he forgot all about grandfather and his relationship with grandfather when he thought about his feelings for Cecily. She says, "Don't blame me." Well, isn't that the way it is with God? Until you fall in love with God, you can't make yourself pray enough. But when you fall in love with God, people can't stop you from praying. Amen. And if we don't get prayer right, then we won't get anything else right. Oh, let's just lift our hands and worship the Lord. I love you, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The next point I want to cover is that a great church practices worship. This is tied to prayer somewhat. It seems like the more we pray, the more we worship. When we have our all-church prayer meeting on a Friday night before Sunday, look out Sunday because the house is coming down. We always have a wonderful, wonderful worship service. Wasn't this worship this morning great? When I look out across the congregation, I see people getting just pretty much lost in the Spirit. not paying any attention to anybody around them, just doing their own thing, worship. Some are down here walking, and I couldn't help but hear Paris Taylor down here praying. Paris, I got to tell you, your worship touched my heart this morning. I heard him telling the Lord, Lord, I need you. If everything around me fails, you'll never fail me. You'll always be near me. Need you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. And you will find out that if you're on the praise team, I mean, give me a praise team that knows how to worship God. Not just a bunch of voices that are trained to do it right. But I'm talking about people who spent time in prayer, people who have sought God. No wonder some of these people bring the house down when they sing. I have seen these people pray. I've seen them worship when they weren't in the choir. But in many churches, now you listen to me, in many churches, there are people that actually come and sing in the choir or play the organ and such, and when it's over, they leave. Now you may say, surely not, but it is a fact. You know what the deal is? You're in love with your ministry. You're not in love with your master. I said, you're in love with your ministry. You're not in love with your master. But give me a church that knows how to worship. Give me praise singers that know how to fall on their face and seek God. Until when they sing that the Holy Ghost moves out of them, moves into other people, then visitors will come and fall on their face and say that God is in all of you of a truth. Oh, let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. Give me a church that practices worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hato shakara mama babahata. The next point, the third point is, give me a church that continues in sound biblical doctrine. Give me a church that continues in sound biblical doctrine. You know, we've had people to backslide and stay out of the church for 20 years. My mind is going to one gentleman. When he came back, he looked around and he said, man, all of these people, where'd they come from? As if the 20 years that he was out, we weren't doing anything. I said, you know, the church is just moving on. Moving on to greater things. And then when he heard me preach, he came up to me, and what a compliment. He said, you know, Pastor Grant, you're preaching just like you did when I left 20 years ago. Same thing. Now, we may change methods, but we cannot change our doctrine. I still believe that in order to go to heaven, you need to repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the new birth practiced by the apostles, taught by Jesus Christ. And if we want favor with God, we've got to stay with the Word. I said, if we want favor with God, we've got to stay with the Word. Hallelujah. This oneness message that we believe in, that Jesus Christ was more than just a second person, the Godhead. But Jesus Christ was the mighty God robed in human flesh that came and visited this planet Earth. God himself came, prepared a body, and lived in that body, and looked at man through the eyes of a man, that he might bring redemption to him. He didn't send another, he came himself. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love this message. I believe this message with all my heart. Give me a church that believes in the apostolic doctrine. Non-compromising. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. The fourth thing, give me a church that practices spiritual gifts. Now, I want to talk about this for a little bit. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. The spiritual gifts that are spoken in 1 Corinthians 12, there are three of those gifts, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. These spiritual gifts should be practiced when the whole church comes together. You know, we've had some prayer meetings and such where we did not have a spiritual leader in the prayer meeting, that is, someone representing the authority of the church, and we've had spiritual gifts to go forth and prophecy to go forth, and we've had some people that have been hurt as a result of it. And as your pastor, I do know of two or three occasions in which I stepped in and said, no practice of these verbal gifts unless there's someone here to pass judgment on it. Now let me explain why, okay? Now this is important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that's when he put regulations on tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. And of course, verse 23, he talks about the whole church coming together. Now, in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, everything that should be done as far as these three spiritual gifts should be for the edification of the church. All of these. Okay? The spiritual gifts are given to us for edification, exhortation, and comfort. But we don't see anything in 1 Corinthians 14, though, that deals with anything other than edifying. And that's tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Now, how many of you have been in a church where there's been the message in an unknown tongue given? Let me see your hand, okay? A lot of you. If you've been here very long, you've heard this, okay? Because we do have this to happen quite frequently, all right? And then after at least two messages have been given, then it's okay for one person to interpret. It's okay to have three messages and one person interpret, but you should never have four. See, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so you have one message, then somebody else gives a message in tongues. Somebody else then gives a message. That's three messages, and one interprets. Okay? If the fourth message goes forth, and if you have the interpretation, please refrain from giving it. Okay? Because it becomes confusing when there's too many messages. Let me read this, okay? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And this is done by two or three so that no one person in the church excelling for selfish or prideful reasons can take the service away and direct the congregation in the wrong way. Okay? So nobody can do that. No one person can do it. So somebody gives a message, maybe on this side of the church, someone over here, and then maybe someone on the platform, and then one person interprets. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if there is no one to interpret after three, then move on. Doesn't mean that everybody missed the will of God. It just simply means that something wasn't quite right. Somebody maybe should have interpreted. That might be the person that failed God. But nevertheless, so that we don't have confusion, only three messages, no more. And then one person interprets. Now, prophecy is the same as tongues and interpretation. In other words, tongues interpretation is equivalent to prophecy. So some person could stand up and just prophesy. But listen to what the Bible says about this. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So if you had tongues and interpretation, which is equivalent to prophecy, and then you had somebody to prophesy, that's okay. But if you just have one person that stands up and prophesies, and there's no one to judge that prophecy, you shouldn't pass judgment on it yourself. You follow what I'm saying? There is such a thing as just being neutral. That is, not blaming anybody for being out of the will of God, not trying to figure this out. But nobody stood up and said, look, we have heard from God. In other words, let the prophet speak two or three and the other judge. Now, I hope that this is not being, causing confusion. But let me tell you what happens. So often in the church, people will excel to want to help people. And rather than tell that person that I have observed something in your life and I'd like to help you, a lot of spiritual people that's trying to be spiritual, they want to go up and prophesy individually to this man or this man and say, you know, thus saith the Lord. Well, according to spiritual gifts that happen in the church, it's not the way it should be done. Now, please understand, prophecy is forthtelling, telling something about the future or something that's present or revealing something. But we do have a word of knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge, restrictions are not placed on the word of knowledge like on the verbal gift of prophecy. And that simply means that God gives me a word of knowledge about this individual, to help this individual. But the word of knowledge is never to be used without a word of wisdom. In other words, God gives me a message about this man. I'm not going to come up and blurt it out and say, you know what God showed me about you? Because my intent is to edify the body. So if I have a word of knowledge about this man, I don't have to worry about giving him that word of knowledge until God gives me wisdom as to when to administer this and how to administer it. And you administer it in such a way that the person understands that you love them and you care for them and you're edifying them. Are you folks getting this? Now, this is so important because, you know, sometimes you just observe things about a person. And what's wrong with just going and telling this person, God just laid you on my heart and I just observed this. I'd like to talk with you and sit down. And what's wrong with saying, I feel this way rather than say, God told me. You know the reason why you like that God told me stuff? Because it gives you leverage. And also, it gives you credibility. But the problem is, if what you say, thus saith the Lord, doesn't happen, your credibility is ruined, sometimes in the body of Christ forever. You got to understand, in the Old Testament, when people prophesied it, and it wasn't true, it didn't come to pass. They took them out and stoned them. I wouldn't want to be hit by one rock, let alone a ton of them. But on the other hand, we don't want the congregation to be so afraid that they're going to make a mistake that people won't genuinely seek God, seek His will. And when God moves upon you to give an unknown tongue, that you would just step out and give it because God has moved upon you. I've known of churches that had a great fear. We don't want to do this thing wrong. Yeah, and they don't do it at all. But there's a whole lot of things that we could apply that same principle to. Let's say that everybody you teach home Bible study, that's been coming to church, quits the church. Does that mean we should stop teaching home Bible studies for fear that we're driving people off instead of pulling them in? Neither do we want to take one or two cases in which there's been abuse of spiritual gifts and drive the congregation away from using those gifts. And yet I feel a responsibility to the congregation that if I do see something that's not quite right, to just correct it, but correct it in a way in which the person who's been corrected won't feel condemned. I mean, how many people are subject to human error? I guess everyone that's breathing, everyone that's still alive. And if you give out a message in tongues and somebody else gives out a message in tongues and nobody interprets, don't leave the place feeling that you've done wrong. Maybe it was the interpreter. Or if you give one message in tongues and nobody else gives a second one, don't feel that you've done wrong. Maybe it was the next person who should have given a message, and then the person who interprets it should have interpreted. So we don't want to operate by fear, but we want to be cautious not to put too much human element in it, because too many people have been hurt to the quick of their hearts by well-meaning people that didn't have an understanding of spiritual gifts. So, the Bible says in verse 40 then, let all things be done decently and in order. But give me a church that practices spiritual gifts. Okay, and the last one, and I must hasten. Give me a church that gives. All great churches give. When we take our missions offering, usually the first Sunday of the month, sometimes it's the second, depending on our schedule, but when we take world missions, you have to understand we're supporting 92 missionaries, ranging all the way from $25 a month to $110. I think the most is $110. I think Brother and Sister Demas and one other missionary family, we give $110. But when we give 92 missionaries, we're talking about foreign missions, we're talking about metro missionaries, that is in large metropolitan areas of North America, and then our home missionaries, the one in our state, the ones that are in our state. We support 92 of those. And I am just so amazed at how many of you just liberally give because you believe in what you're involved in. More blessed to give than to receive. God loves a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver. Isn't that right? supporting the church with the first fruits of your harvest. That is 1/10 of your income in tithing. And besides that, giving or responding to people that are hurting, that have needs. Give me a giving church. If it's going to be a great church, it has to be a giving church. You know, the thing about it is, I hear this all the time, said we've reached the saturation point, we can't give anymore. Now, purely according to Scripture, if I took that particular thought and tried to prove that scripturally, I would have a hard time doing it. I would have a hard time proving that we could reach a saturation point which we gave too much. I can't find that in the scripture anywhere. When I first started working for R.G. Letourneau Industries in Longview, Texas, R.G. Letourneau was a member of the Christian Alliance Church, and he had supported missionaries worldwide. And every Wednesday at 10 o'clock in the morning, the whole plant shut down and we all went to church. People that didn't go to church at all, they went because sometimes it lasted up to an hour and you didn't have to work. So people that didn't care for church, they would endure it because they got a break. But when I first heard this man talk, and he was talking about missions and everything, he was an elderly German immigrant. And he was talking about a giving. And I wanted to learn more about him. So through our plant there, they had some brochures and everything. And I found out that R.G. Letourneau had failed in business. And he decided that what he wanted to do, he was in Peoria, Illinois. He'd go to Longview, Texas and start all over again. And he says, I will give 90% of all my income, the income of this factory, to the Lord. And I will live on 10%. Now you would think, what is wrong with him? Because he wasn't giving 10% and he was living on 100, he should have been giving 10% and living on a 90, running his factory. He says, I will give 90%. You know what happened to this man? He established a university, the University of Letourneau. It's a special engineering school. He became a very wealthy man. He built schools and libraries and churches all over the world. Just giving his money away. Now, if you came up to me after church and said, I want to give 90% of all my income to the Lord, don't ask me for advice on that, okay? Please, because I'm not going to give you any advice. I'm not telling this story to get you to even consider 90%. I'm just saying, in giving, I would have a hard time proving that Calvary Gospel Church reaches a saturation point. You know what happened when we built this building? Though I must hasten, but I got to tell this. When we built this building, we had purchased this land out here, but we couldn't save enough to build. And so when we were on Milwaukee Street, many of you were there, we had a watch night service. We had saved money all year long and resubmitted our plans only to find out that when we resubmitted our plans for this building, that was the first phase of the building, by the way, which is a fellowship hall, that in 1 year's time, inflation on the building exceeded what we saved. So we were going backwards instead of forward. And in our watch night service, when it came time for prayer, somebody said, we need to pray for, I think it was Brother Brian Wiseman in Brazil. He started a church there, and they had a big need. And somebody else said, we need to pray for our missionary in Japan, not Japan, but Mexico. I forget who it was. They need a printing press. Then someone got up and said, we need to pray for the Northview United Pentecostal Church. They started a building. They don't have enough money to finish it. And as I began to pray, I thought, now, you know, we've saved all this money, and here we are. We could really help them. And someone, I said, now, Lord, I don't, as a leader here, I think that this should come from the people who are giving. Somebody stood up and said, well, Brother Grant, you've told us that we've gone backwards. Why don't we take all of our building? Well, they didn't start there. So why don't we take some of our money and send it to Brazil to build a church for Brother Brian Wiseman? He was asking for so much money. Next, why don't we buy that printing press for the church in Japan? Then somebody stood up weeping and said, why don't we get a remaining part of it to the church in Milwaukee? I said, well, we're pretty poorly represented here tonight, but come Sunday night, when we have a big crowd, we will poll the people and see. Would you believe our people all stood up and we gave every bit of our money away? Every bit of it. There goes our new building. Gave it away. I still remember making the phone calls, Brother Wiseman, Mexico, and then to Northview. And the pastor at Northview says, I won't take the money. And I said, well, we've already given it to you. It's yours. When we voted to do this, you talk about a worship service, the power of God came down. We worshiped the Lord in an altar service for an hour and 45 minutes. People weeping and crying and worshiping. And when we went to Northview and I gave the church that check, there was just a spirit of heaviness that came over those people, not rejoicing, but heaviness. They came down the front and knelt on concrete. They weren't able to put carpet in. And they wept and cried and prayed. And the pastor stretched out on the concrete, dusty old concrete. I went to the side and sat. And we waited 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 and we waited. And Sister Grant came up and I said, I don't know if I should just leave. I've already given them the check. They won't stop weeping. An hour and 45 minutes later, I looked at my watch. People started getting up. The same amount of time that we were rejoicing, they were weeping. And the Lord said, now you know. You've experienced what the word of the Lord says. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We couldn't sell our church on Milwaukee. Within 1 year's time, listen to me, we sold the church on Milwaukee Street, paid off the land here. We had a couple of $100,000 in savings in which we built our first phase. In 1 year's time after. Give me a church that knows how to give. Oh, thank you, God. Please stand with me. I've gone too long. I feel the power of the Holy Ghost in the building. Sister Vicki, come on, if you would. Oh, hallelujah, ramama bahataya. Lift your hands and worship the Lord, would you?
the Bible. That is my word. That is my life. That represents me and my kingdom.
Oh.
The truth that I have given to you there are eternal truths that I am eternal. They live on and on and on. Regardless of what you may think, my word is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Oh.
You want your life to be blessed. I have given you my word as a pattern to follow, an example that is forever settled in heaven. You may say to me, I have problems, I have difficulties, I have struggles. And I say to you, I have given you my word. I've given you my word to look and to search and to apply the principles of the scripture. For time and for eternity, it is forever settled. They work. They have been proven. They have been proven through the very word that I have given you. They have been proven in your life by the application of the word when you take it and put it to work. Not only for the salvation of the soul of a man, but for the blessing of a family, for the helping of a person in need. But greater than the physical needs that you will ever face are the spiritual needs. And I've given you my word to meet each of these areas of your life. You are made up of body, soul, and spirit, and I care about every area of your life. And I say to you, apply the principles of my word to those areas that you need help in, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. And I will fulfill my word and complete it. And it will be manifest that I am true to my word.
Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Lift your hands and praise the Lord, would you? Thank you, God.